last page of Scripture. We've been talking about what does the future hold? What does the future hold? And this morning we were talking again about that seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel chapter 9, and we were looking at several places in the Old Testament that talked about God's dealing with his people Israel again after a time period in which they have been scattered throughout the world. We said that, and probably two or three of the messages preached so far dealt with the rapture of the church. So really, before we get into the tribulation period, we should talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And most Bible scholars who believe in a rapture believe that during that seven-year time on earth, the tribulation, we who are raptured and are with the Lord in heaven, we will experience what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat is a judgment for believers. There is another term for judgment in the Bible called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that is for unbelievers. So we need to make that distinguishing. But I want to talk to you tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about what's coming, what does the future hold? And what I want to do is remind you that tomorrow or tonight, you and I could stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It could begin. I have no idea how many people will be involved in the bride, how many people born again and saved and gathered around that throne. And if you thought about God dealing with one, each one individually in time, how much time that would take, but I think you know that God can deal with more than one person at one time. He listens to the prayers of people from all over the world at one time and hears every word and understands the heart and the thoughts of the heart. And so I don't think necessarily the judgment seat has to be a long period of time for God to accomplish what he's going to do. As a matter of fact, it may just be, and I don't know, but it may just be that you and I just standing in the presence of the Lord, his eyes are described in Revelation chapter 1 as a flame of fire. And like Peter, standing at the fire kindled outside the judgment hall, denying the Lord Jesus. And as soon as the cock crowed three times, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's all it takes is a look. That penetrating gaze of a pure and holy God who knows everything and those secrets hidden from him. Could be just that. And all of the things, all of the things that are stored up here in our memory and all of the acknowledgments of our wrongdoing and our failures will all be brought before us in an instant. I think it's deeper than that. I think there'll be a public recognition from some of the verses in Scripture, but it could begin tomorrow. Are you ready? Because if we're raptured, that takes place in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And then the judgment seat. Are you ready to face the Lord? Revelation chapter 22, John on the Isle of Patmos gets this revelation. He writes it down and he ends by saying, verse number 12, "Behold, I come quickly." Remember, it's the voice that he heard, that's the Lord Jesus, that is telling him all of these things and showing him all these things. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment." Every man dies and every man faces the judgment. The believer faces a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, or the Greek word is more commonly bema, the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And the unbeliever who dies will stand before the great white throne judgment. He will be judged for his sin. He will be judged for his rejection of Christ. The books will be opened and the book of life will be opened, and he will be judged according to the things written therein. But I assure you that the judgment seat of Christ is not dealing with our sin. Our sin was dealt with on the cross. There will be no punishment for sin at the judgment seat. There will be reward or loss of reward, we will see tonight, but no punishment for sin. Maybe you ought to write this statement down. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. You don't want to forget that. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift to the guilty. The one who pleads guilty, the one who comes and pleads, "I'm guilty. God be merciful to me, a sinner." Here, God offers you the gift of salvation because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary. So the judgment seat is not dealing with our sin. It is in reference to our works. All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's just do a quick little scriptural study on this theme or this idea, the judgment seat of Christ. We don't preach on it perhaps as often as we should. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's speaking of the body in which we dwell, "we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." It's incorruptible, and it's immortal. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That's the down payment, the promise of the Spirit. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor," we work, "that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Again, we need to stop and remind ourselves that we must compare Scripture with Scripture. And it's very clear in Ephesians chapter 1. So you're in 2 Corinthians. Just turn a few pages past the book of Galatians. You come to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We're already accepted in Christ Jesus. But we're talking about our work, our labor, in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, now or then, we may be accepted of Him." In other words, that we may be pleasing to Him in our labor. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Clearly, Paul says to the Corinthian church, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad. And that motivates us to work, to labor, so that whether now or then, we may be accepted of Him. Now go with me to Romans 14. Backwards to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple verses as Paul writes to the saints in Rome. Romans chapter 14. Verse number 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So again, we're told we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us individually will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13 encourages us, then on that basis, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now go to the right again. We were in 2 Corinthians and we went over to Romans. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, which is between the two. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I won't read the first few verses, but Paul is dealing with the problem in the church that they were not spiritual. They were not mature. They were carnal, acting fleshly like babes in Christ. And they were fussing over who they liked more and who was the person who led them to Christ and so forth. And he says in verse number 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And watch, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There are planters, there are waterers, there are harvesters, and whatever gift God has given you, whatever labor he has called you to do, you'll be rewarded according to that labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me personally as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we're told again that we are going to be tried. Our work, our labor, is going to be put to the test. And a reward or a loss will result. So please note those two words. The result of the judgment seat for believers is either loss or reward. I want you to notice also in 1 Corinthians 3 that there are two kinds of building materials. There are six things listed in verse number 12, but two categories. The first three are gold, silver, precious stones. Those are valuable, beautiful building materials. Normally, if you were building something for someone you loved, someone you valued, you would use that kind of material. Now, you can also build with wood, hay, and stubble. Those are not precious metals. Those are not as costly. And those are not as enduring. They're more temporary. They're more subject to destruction. You and I have all heard stories of people who are building homes who are cutting corners. They're not building it for their mother or for their grandmother or for someone they treasure and love, a daughter or son. They're building them for a stranger, somebody whose money they want to transfer from their bank account to their own. And so they're trying to do it, get as much money as they can with the little least expense. And if you have a television and you do what my wife does, she watches these renovation shows and these home shows where they go in and find out what's wrong and they renovate and tear down and build up and fix it up and all of that stuff. If you know who Mike, is it Mike Holmes? Yeah, Mike Holmes. Not the camp guy, but he's all the time disgusted because somebody cut corners, somebody used junk. I didn't pay attention to the rules or the code. And you understand what I'm saying? You know why? They don't care. They wouldn't build a house like that for themselves or for somebody they loved. So what our work, our labor in having been put in Christ and having laid the foundation of Christ, how do we value Him? What does our labor, our work say about our appreciation of Him? How much we love Him, how much we treasure Him, how much we value Him. There are two kinds of material. Again, notice the basis of the judgment in verse number 13. The fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. You do understand the difference between the word sort and size? It's not the size of the work. Do you remember those guys that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 that came and said, hey, let us in. Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? We cast out devils. We did this. We did that. And many wonderful works. And the Lord says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. They had all kinds of size, all kinds of accomplishments on their transcript or on their resume, but they never got the foundation right. Right? These guys that are building churches, the mega churches and the thousands of people and getting all kinds of airtime and so forth, if they are valid disciples of Christ and valid preachers of the gospel, amen. But I'm assuring you that the judgment has nothing to do with the size of your work. It has everything to do with the sort of your work. You know how many of God's servants in the Bible labored quietly and silently and alone, abandoned and forgotten and unappreciated, and yet God rewarded them and loves them because they did what He called them to do? We're stewards. We're servants. You know what the attitude of the Christian should be? Luke chapter 15. We're prodigals. We turned everyone to his own way. And then God awakened us to the pig pen we found ourselves in, the mess, the misery. And we said, this is not right. How many servants, not sons, but servants in my Father's house do better than this? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and go home. And I'm going to say to my dad, Dad, I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. There's true conversion. And when you and I have been saved by grace, welcomed and embraced by a loving Father, as we return from the pig pen, our heart attitude ought to be, I am ready to serve. I am ready to give myself. I have found out what it's like, and I appreciate your grace and your mercy and your receiving me back. And we should have the attitude of a servant, and it's only one thing is required of a servant, that he be found what? Faithful. Faithful. You're going to stand before the judgment seat, and everything you've done since the day you were redeemed is going to be up for review. Now, You say, it frightens me, Pastor, that God is going to reveal in the presence of others. And if you read the very many parables of the gospel records, as God talks about the kingdom, he talks about it being like a ruler or a landholder or master who has a lot, and he goes away and he entrusts his business to his servants. But he comes back and reckons with them. That's the judgment seat. And there is a sense, as we read those, that everybody's standing around because he says to them, take what he has and give it to another. So the indication is that it's public, that others are there. I don't think you need to believe that you're going to be just between you and the Lord alone, although that's bad enough. But I'm sure you must be fearful about God revealing the secrets of your heart before men. I remind you of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's talking to believers, not unbelievers, to believers. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What's the next phrase? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have dealt with your sins as a believer, you have acknowledged them or confessed them, and they've been cleansed, then you don't have to worry about them. They're not going to appear at the judgment seat. So keep short accounts. Confess your sin and accept the cleansing of God. Let him correct the record. Let him cleanse the record. But he is going to look at what you did in answer to his work in your life. How did you serve him? And the Bible says we will either receive reward, or it says here we will suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Go to 2 John chapter 8 just for a moment. 2 John 8. Only one chapter there, and we're looking at verse number 8, 2 John. 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What a shame, what a tragedy. You know this in this life. A man devotes himself, his time, his energy, his talents to the building of a business or to the building of a home or whatever, and then suddenly fire breaks out. Suddenly some disaster, some natural disaster, and everything is gone. But he's still alive. That's the picture. That you and I might come to the place standing before the Lord where everything we did as believers is wiped away. We're saved. And I don't want you to miss the joy there. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I think there'll be sadness. I don't know how detailed we can get, but let me liken it to the World Series is on right now. And suppose the Blue Jays make it. And you get asked, or you get given the privilege of being a bat boy or a bat girl, bat person, in the World Series. Would you not feel joy at being there? I mean, being at the World Series with your home team there, and wouldn't you be delighted? Are you going to be really, really, really bothered that you're not one of the guys that's on the base? Or on the mound? Or out in the field? No. No, you're just thrilled to be there, to be a participant, to witness it, to feel the atmosphere, to see it happen. When we get to heaven, I can't imagine we're going to feel anything but joy and wonder at being in the presence of the King and seeing it all real and realizing what he did for us. But there is the element of watching others be given thrones, dominions, privilege, position, power, honor that we don't have. and realizing that we don't have it because we did not do from our heart with the right motive, or we did not, even with actions, serve the Lord Jesus. And the reason they have those things is not because they're better than we are, but because they have put the time and effort. And the reason the guy's on first base or in the outfield or on the mound and not you, and you're over there grabbing the balls, the stray balls and the bats and cleaning up all that, the reason is because that was their passion. That was their devotion. That's what they gave their life to. Had you done the same, you might be in a different position. You understand? But you're still thrilled to be there. I think the same thing would be true of graduation. You know, I was thrilled to graduate from high school. I mean, like everybody else, I was glad this journey was finally over. I did not get to go up and get them put this ribbon around my neck with this big medal saying I was the valedictorian or even the salutatorian, and there were only 17 in my graduating class. I didn't come in too far down the line, but I wasn't one of those. So they got that, and with that maybe came a scholarship or a little extra benefit or blessing that was conferred upon them because they did the work and accomplished more. But even though I didn't have that, would have liked to have had that, I was just happy to be there and happy to walk across the stage and have them hand me a piece of paper that I could walk out of there and not have to come back. That's the idea. So I think that we will suffer loss, and it should bother us in some fashion. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to try to give you what I think is the real key element here for both the reason why some are going to receive rewards and some are going to suffer loss. Colossians 3. Verse 23, after giving a lot of instructions about the various relationships in life for a believer and how they ought to act, he says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, this would be your labors, the things you're going to give an account for, the things you're going to be rewarded for, or suffer loss, for whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That means from the heart, with passion, with devotion, as to the Lord. And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Do you get what it is? Why do you do what you do? Are you enamored with the Savior? Do you long to adorn Him? Do you long to glorify Him before men? Do you long to please Him? Or are you preaching and singing and teaching and witnessing because you want others to speak well of you? Jesus dealt with this on the Sermon on the Mount and said, when you pray, go in your closet and pray to your Father. And your Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly. But he said, the guy like the Pharisee that goes out and he prays on the street corner so that he may be seen of men, he's got his reward. He could be the best, and he could have spent the more time in prayer than anybody who stands before the throne. But he isn't going to be rewarded if it was for men, if it was to be seen of men. Do you understand? Why do we do what we do? The motive of the heart, and the truest motive of the heart, is to love Christ. Back where we started, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that the love of Christ constraineth us. We labor to be accepted of Him. His love constrains us. We love Him, and we do it because we want to please Him. Are you ready to stand before Him? What does the Bible say are the rewards of the believer? Oh, by the way, we didn't finish Colossians 3. Let's go back there for a moment. Verse 24, knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong, in other words, not doing it heartily and not doing it unto the Lord, but unto man, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That does not mean punishment. When you go to the ball game, are you punished because you're not a player? When you go across the stage, are you punished because you do not win the valedictorian or salutatorian award? No. And the truest idea of the judgment seat is in 1 Corinthians, Paul is referring to the Roman games, like the Olympic games, the competition. We didn't look at it yet. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's another passage indicating this judgment seat. He said in verse number 22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So you've got a competition, a race, hurdles, whatever the competition may be, one receiveth the prize. So run. You run like that, that you may obtain the prize. The idea is of that they would have in mind this competition for the mastery, and only one gets a prize. So on the podium, the one guy steps up there, he gets the laurel wreath on his head, and then they call the executioners in and kill everybody else who didn't come in first. Then they call in the masters and with the whips and tie everybody to a post and lash them because they came in second or third. You were expected to come in first, and you came in second, so I'm going to beat you. No. No, that's not what happens. They just don't get the reward. They just don't win the prize. You understand? They finish the race, but they're not punished. So this, in the same case here, the idea is that we're to run that we may obtain. And when we receive the reward for those things that are good, or we receive wrong for the things that are wrong, it's not that we we get punished, but that we simply lose what could have been ours. And why does that matter? And the time is slipping away, so I'll just bring it to a close. Why does that matter? Because in the book of Revelation, as we glimpse into heaven, all of those who are rewarded in heaven with crowns are found casting them down at the feet of the Lamb, at the feet of their Savior, saying, "You alone are worthy," like Jonathan, who was the son of the king, the prince, before David, who delivered them from Goliath. And he takes off his robe and he gives it to David, and he takes his sword and his bow, his weapons, and gives them to David and says, "I'm not worthy. You are more worthy than I. I want you to have this." So we get in the presence of the Savior. Think of the joy that will be yours to have something to give him. The joy of him recognizing your work, the joy being that you then can come right back to him and give it to him and see him glorified and pleased. So when I read about the rewards of the believer, I read that our rewards are these. Our rewards are crowns, which speak of power or privilege or position or authority. We've learned about that. We can rule and reign with him, and there will be given those positions as reward. We also read about the word of commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's a reward. That's a reward for faithful service, to hear the Savior say, "Well done." You be honest with me. You want in this life for people to acknowledge what you've done. You want them to say, "Good job. Great job. Man, that's excellent. Thank you." You want them. That's a reward. And that's what the Bible talks about in addition to what is called a crown. And then the Bible also speaks of treasures in heaven. And I admit to you, I don't understand this one in a way that I can explain to you authoritatively, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You're banking it in heaven. There's treasure waiting you in heaven. Silver, gold, and precious stones. Again, maybe just figurative language in the sense of God rewarding you because you have invested in Him. You were unselfish and you were grateful and you gave. Those are the rewards spoken of in Scripture. Do you want to be Lot? Do you know Lot was an extremely wealthy man? Matter of fact, his stuff was so great that they had to separate from Abraham because both of them had so many servants and so much property and so much wealth that they wouldn't get along and they had to separate. And Abraham gave Lot the choice and Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. It wasn't long before Lot was in Sodom and with his family. Think about his wealth, think about his power, think about his influence. Lot did not perish in Sodom. He was saved, yet so as by fire. He lost all of his cattle. He lost all of his, everything he had, except his two daughters. He lost his wife. Lost everything, except his two daughters, who then led him into immorality, or then deceived him, or took advantage of him, and shamed him. He's called righteous Lot in the Bible. I'm sure he'd be glad to be in heaven. But he is saved yet so as by fire. All that he worked for, all of his life, all the time he invested, all of the business deals and everything that he did and everything that he dreamed of and everything he accomplished and was acknowledged for on earth, gone. He lives, he's spared, but all of that's gone. Comparing to what you think is the case with Abraham. Faithful Abraham. And think of the reward that awaits him in heaven for his faithfulness and all that he invested and all that he did. And he didn't lose it all. He sent it on ahead to heaven. Well, I hope you'll think about that. This is what the future holds. And it might be today, might be tonight, might be tomorrow. I think it's time we start thinking about it. I think it's time I think about it. I think we all need to be more sincere and serious about this issue. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, we're going to stand before him and his eyes are going to look at us and pierce right through us. And we're going to know instantly. And everything that was not for him. I fear for my own embarrassment before the Savior. And I hope you tremble about yours. This is coming. It's in the future. It's on the schedule. It's on the horizon. Let's pray. Father, would you help us tonight to be concerned? We are always trying to cause unsaved people to be concerned about the judgment seat, about the great white throne judgment, standing before a God who can condemn them to an eternal hell. We're always burdened about that, always concerned about it, but somehow or another we've let this slip in our own lives. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come and been justified and adopted and accepted and blessed. We're pretty careless about our service. We forget that we are ambassadors, we are soldiers, we are members of a body. We all have roles and functions and responsibilities. And we'll be held accountable for what we did. Help us to be awakened tonight to the truth of the judgment seat. And may we be impassioned by your Spirit to love our Savior in such a way that we will refuse to do anything but the best. And we will give 100% from the heart, willingly, gladly, joyously, seeking only for the approval of God, not caring about the approval of men. work in our hearts and have let the word of God have its intended effect in me and in these your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.